Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word. Help us to understand it. Help me to be clear that there might be no barrier between what you have said and what it is you call us to be in light of the grace of Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So who should celebrate Christ? If you glanced at your bulletin, you know that is the title of the sermon. And that's also the question that our text this morning asks. Now, you may say, no, that's not what the text says. The text says, who may participate in the Passover? And you would be right. But we all know it goes deeper than that, don't we? We all know that it goes straight to the question of just how exclusive God's people are to be. Is church a social club where only certain people can be a part of it? Is this a national society based on race? Or is this a new people taken from all peoples, taken out from under national governments, to be under the government and authority of God? Now, you know well this was a New Testament issue. Conflict arose daily between the established Jewish synagogues and the fledgling churches. Apostolic councils were called to determine just how Jewish the church needed to look. Paul spent a great deal of his time clarifying this very issue, namely that there is only one people of God. There is not Israel and the church, there is just the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we read, therefore remember the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, what time? Under the old covenant. The same covenant that Moses is laying out here. Under that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one. Ephesians chapter 2. Jews, Gentiles, we are all one in Jesus, and you know that God never changes, so if it's true now, it must have been true then. See, what we don't often realize is this issue, this New Testament issue of Jews hating Gentiles and Gentiles not being Jewish enough for them, was very much an Old Testament issue as well. Jews back then were proud of their heritage, just like they are today. Jews back then didn't like non-Jewish peoples, just like there is a tendency to today, or at least in the New Testament times. But more than that, indeed, because of that, God throughout the Old Testament is always coming and always encouraging his people, Israel, to be more outward focused. Gosh, we need that just as much, don't we? Now, Psalm 22 is a great example of God encouraging his people to be outward focused. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 22 with me, because I'm going to read a good little chunk here this morning. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 22, we read this. The psalmist writes, I will tell of your name to my brethren. Okay, so now we're very Jewish tone, a very Hebrew tone here. I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. That would have been the temple assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Now stop there. I'm purposely stopping there. I'm going to do this a lot this morning because I want you to see the vast difference between what we have just read and what we're about to read in just a moment. So just pause and think about what we've read in verses 22 through 26. We see clearly there that part of the worship of God's people is to convince God's people to worship God. Do you see that in Psalm 22? Part of the psalm is saying to one another, let's worship the Lord, or you need to worship the Lord. That's part of our calling as the church, is to be after one another, in a sense, to worship the Lord. God doesn't, like we often do, immediately assume because you're sitting in church, you're a Christian, any more than he assumed because you lived in Israel, you were a believer. It's the responsibility of those who are in the church and whose hearts are towards the Lord to encourage those who might just be playing the Christian game. Thus, Psalm 22 encourages those gathered to actually worship. That if you're gathered to worship God, don't just play the game. He calls it, Psalm 22 says, those who are gathered are the afflicted. You have needs, you have desires, you have hurts, you have pains, you have sins that need forgiven. Come to the Lord and worship him. Make worship, in other words, make worship personal. Don't let worship just be something you do, some hoop you jump through, some rote religious action, but make it personal. That's the encouragement of Psalm 22. And you see that in our passage this morning as well. Go tell all Israel they need to celebrate the Passover. Well, why tell them unless it's going to be an issue? Why tell people to celebrate the Passover unless you've got a group of people who are trying to get out of it? And remember, it's a feast, right? This isn't God saying, hey, everybody, come be bored out of your minds and attend this committee meeting. That's not what God says. God is literally saying here, come eat all you want and learn that I am good. Come be happy in me. Come rejoice in the God who created you. That's how it starts. That's how our text starts. That's how Psalm 22 starts. But then Psalm 22 goes on in verse 27 to expand on the passage to include those who are not yet God's people. So Psalm 22, verse 27, suddenly the tone completely changes. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. It almost sounds like it's a completely different psalm, doesn't it? But we've just picked up where we left off. Going on, all the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Now, this is not a one-up Bible text. It's not like I went and found the one Bible text in the Old Testament that says someday all the nations will worship God. You know this. You've read your Bibles. We could find hundreds, perhaps thousands of verses in the Old Testament that say God's desire is to bring the nations in, to gather the peoples together, to be God not just to Israel. Israel's the starting place, but to be God to all peoples and all nations. Israel is not a closed community guarding itself against outsiders. Israel is to be a welcoming community, a lighthouse, a pulpit from which the world will hear the good news of salvation in God alone. Now, we've talked before about why God chose Canaan as the promised land, and it's worth the reminder. In that day and age, in the day and age that we're reading of here, they haven't even entered the promised land yet, but God is taking them there. That's why he's taking them out of Egypt, to take them into the promised land. It's a picture of us. He forgives our sins in the Lamb so that he can bring us into heaven after a short journey in the wilderness. That's the Christian life for you, if you want it in one sentence. But in that day, there were no planes, there were no trains, there were no automobiles. There were ships, but they were just coming on the scene and they weren't used regularly for merchant activity. And so you can imagine that in that day and age, people didn't travel a lot like we do. People weren't always weren't lining up at airports. There weren't airports to line up at. People weren't lining up at bus stations to, you know, take the dollar bus to New York because there weren't buses. People didn't travel like they do today. But merchants did. Merchants were the social media of biblical times. You looked for their coming, not only because you needed to purchase more candles, you were running low, but because they had the news, they had the information, they could tell you about far-off places. And one of those far-off places was a little land bridge along the coast, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, called Canaan. And it was a land bridge. In fact, for any of those merchants, for the merchants in the east, to get north into Europe or south into Africa, they all had to pass through this tiny little land bridge bordered on the west by ocean, bordered on the east by mountains. And so all the merchants had heard of the God of Israel. And all of the merchants had spent time sojourning in the land of Israel, like we read about in our text, and then moving on to carry their wares and to eventually bring the message of Israel's God back to whatever country they were from. See, God didn't give Israel a hideaway in South Africa. He didn't give them a chalet on a Swiss mountaintop. He placed them in the place that all the people in the world would have to have some contact with. If you've ever wondered, why did God pick Canaan? He picked it to be a pulpit. He placed it there so that all the people of the world would hear about the one true God. Which brings us to our text this morning. Verse 43. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it." Pause. I'm going to do this with all the verses this morning. I stopped there on purpose. If you read that verse alone, you could develop a very bad theology of it's only for God's people. It's not for anybody else. And everybody else has to stay away. And we're our own little group huddled here in our corner of the world in Canaan. If you read that verse alone. And if that was your conclusion from reading that verse, you would be wrong. Because it's not the case. Verse 43 does not say, "Stay off my land." What verse 43 says is welcome to Israel. How? Well, read on. Verse 44, "But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it." Now, once again, I'm going to pause. Because you might read that verse and say, "Oh, I know what's going on here. This is what I've always thought about Christianity. To follow God, I have to become religious, and I have to jump through the hoops of religion, and I have to go through the rites and the ceremonies, and I have to have things done to me, and I have to commit myself to doing certain things." And you know what? You're absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Because we don't get to decide how God is worshipped. He does. Can you imagine walking into the grocery store, filling up your cart with food, and then walking out without paying? Anybody ever done that? Any volunteers? Anybody ever done that? Imagine walking. Well, what would happen? Probably security. There's security somewhere. They're paying attention. They would stop you in the parking lot. They would say, "Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. You seem to have left the store without paying." Now, I wonder, would you respond in this way? "Oh, that isn't how the grocery store works for me." No, you wouldn't do that, would you? Right? And yet, do we do that with worship? We decide how it is that we're going to, when and where we're going to worship God, how it is that we're going to worship God, what I'm willing to do. You know, "God, I'm willing to go this far, but only that far." We draw lines in the sand and we say, "God, I'll worship you, but only this much." Everywhere else in our life, including the current crisis, We toe the line. But for some reason with God, we think we can fudge the rules. Worship him less than he demands, or worship him according to our design. Now, I said that these verses are a welcome sign, and they are. What God is saying is, like in Psalm 22, worship isn't just for a select group of people. God is saying Israel is a place that welcomes the outsider. God is laying down a plan for how the foreigner who hears about God, perhaps from a merchant, from Trader Joe coming through town, that God has a plan not just for Israel, but for the whole world to be able to come and participate in his worship. Now, we've seen over these past weeks that the Passover celebration is all about Jesus, all about bringing people to Jesus, understanding that the lamb slain can deliver you from the wrath of God, from sin and from death. And Jesus himself is very clear that coming to God requires something. It requires coming on God's terms. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." How's that for a hoop? Because that's a hoop. That's something you got to jump through. That's something you have to accept, that I can only come to God through the Father. Throughout the Gospels, we read the gospel call of repent and believe. I must repent if I'm to come to Christ. I must believe. I must put my faith, my trust in him. I must depend on him. Stop depending on the world. Stop depending on myself and begin to depend on Christ. That's the gospel call. Repent and be baptized is the command of the apostles in the book of Acts. Those are the hoops that we have to jump through. We don't get to come to God on our own terms. We must come to God on his terms. And if you don't come by grace through faith, you can't come. I'm not saying you can never come. I'm saying you're not allowed to come. Verse 45, a sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. See, there's really no difference between verse 45 here that we just read and John 3:16. See if you can find the similarity. I'll give you a second. There's no difference. Because in John 3:16, what does God say? That I sent my only begotten Son so that all who believe might have eternal life. In John 3:16, God makes a distinction between believer and unbeliever. That's exactly what God is doing here in verse 45. He's making a distinction between those who have come according to God's desire and those who have not come according to God's desire. All who desired to come could come. But those who haven't, I don't like the phrase, but I've been using it this morning, jump through the hoops. Those who haven't come by faith, those who haven't come and said, yes, I'm committing myself to God so much that I'm willing to cut myself off from all other gods and make a covenant. The language of the Old Testament was cut a covenant. It's all circumcision language. I'm so willing to be devoted to your God that I am willing to have an operation performed on me. That's how serious we are to be about coming to the Lord. The idea that a temporary slave or a hired worker could not partake was the same thing as saying to someone today, well, if you aren't a believer, if you haven't professed faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't been baptized, you can't come to the Lord's Supper. We say that every Sunday. And so they had the same restrictions, the same essentially fencing of the feast happened in the Old Testament. Now, don't try to use the argument that faith was a national thing back then. It belonged to the national race of Israel, because as we've already proven, it was God's aim to not just to save Israel, but to save all nations. His aim was to start with Israel, but make Israel as big as the world. Look at verse 48. If a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. In other words, all who desired to be Jewish could become Jewish. Of course, Israel had about as many purebred Jews as the pound has purebred puppies. It's not so many. You've been to the pound? No. You know, I get a kick out of people who think that even modern Israel is a national thing, or is this somehow is this purebred thing. When I was in Israel, I met German Jews, I met Russian Jews. My personal favorite was the Israeli soldier who helped me get through a little bind. I had dropped my lens cap. That was back when cameras had lens caps on them. And so I had dropped my lens cap, and it, you know, lens caps are round. It had rolled into a minefield. And I could see it. It was just like a foot away in a little patch of weeds. And there was an Israeli soldier staying there, and I picked up a conversation with him, and I asked him if I could pick it up. There was a low fence. I could easily reach over, pick up the lens cap. And he sort of looked at it for a second, and then he said to me, "Nah, I don't think you want to do that," because he was a New York Jew. See, there is no purebred. In fact, the picture there is a picture of the church, including all of the mixed multitudes. Abraham himself was a pagan, wasn't he? Abraham was just the start of something that then had stuff mixed in. And even now, as they're exodusing Egypt, who's with them but all this mixed multitude? Verse 38. And that mixed multitude is going to become Jewish. And they're going to mix into the population. We don't even have to talk about when they get to Canaan and they begin to mix with the populations of the nations surrounding them. Salvation has always been by faith alone and not by your 23andMe profile. Okay? Let's be clear about that. I can't stress how important this point is, because the devil will always lead us to think that Christianity is an exclusive club, that it's us versus them. But by God setting in place laws that allow the alien and the stranger to gain membership, he is safeguarding the gospel for all who will believe. Verse 49, the same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. You're not just because they've come in and become a Jew and they used to be Egyptian. You know, because you know that's going to happen here with the exodusing. The Jewish people are going to be celebrating the Passover, and their this Egyptian mixed multitude is going to sit down with them, and they're going to be like, "Hold on a second, you're not Jewish." And God is saying, no, the same law applies to you, Israel, and to the sojourner who dwells among you. If they're willing to come by faith to the table, then they can come to that table. God is, in this action, swinging wide the doors to all who would come. To put it in New Testament terms, if you would come by faith in Christ, you are welcome at the table of our Lord. Think about how many parables Jesus tells that revolve around tables and feasts and guests who usually don't show up, but then unexpected guests do, or nobody shows up, so we go and we get the undesirables and we bring them into the table. FYI, you and I, Gentiles, we're the undesirables in those parables. But that's the way it works. God is building around his table. In fact, Isaiah just gloriously pictures heaven as this massive feasting table that we're all sitting down together at. But Israel, like us, did not always remember that was the case. In fact, within God's people, there was forgetfulness of God, not unlike today. We as Christians can take God for granted. The Israelites took God for granted. They knew what they were religiously supposed to do, and so they did it, or sometimes they didn't do it. The same is true today. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what God demands of us, but we don't always follow through with what God desires for us. And so, like Israel, we need to be told to remember. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. I read an article this week by a pastor. He took it upon himself to listen to sermons from the 15 biggest churches in the United States. So he listened to 5 to 10 sermons from each of the 15 biggest churches in the United States. And to his surprise, the Bible was read in all of them. The Bible was read in all of those churches, but to his chagrin, the gospel of Christ was sorely missing. He writes, there was no call to repent and believe. There was no urgency in any of the messages that some within hearing might be headed to hell. And then he says, there was much comfort thrown indiscriminately at everyone present, as if all who listen to sermons go to heaven. See, sometimes we need to be reminded that just because we believe in God, just because we believe in Jesus, doesn't mean we have a personal relationship with either. Believing in God, you know what that qualifies you to do? The Bible says that qualifies you to be a demon. Because the demons believe, and furthermore, they tremble. My question is, do you tremble before God? Do you have a God-shaped fear in you that leads you to love and obey Him? This Passover festival was not a reason to obey mindless rules and follow the cookbook. It was God-given clarity that you can only come to God the way He has designed, through Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. The reality is that all of Israel were converted pagans coming from Abraham. And the church has never just been made up of one group or the other. Salvation is of God. And none of us should ever be so conceited as to think that we belong while others do not. Or to think that we're allowed to come because of something in us, but others shouldn't be allowed to come because of something in them. God includes passages like this in His Word so that we will be careful to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, to know if we are saved. Not because we've been circumcised or baptized or kept the feast, but because we wanted to. Isn't that the thing that makes the difference? Not that we did the action we were supposed to, but that we wanted to do the action. That we wanted to experience and worship God in the ways that He has designed for Him to be worshiped. That we want others to know the hope and the peace of God in the same way that we who believe have experienced it. Israel was a pulpit. So's the church. Yes, it has one. Well, it has a pulpit, but it also is a pulpit. You are this pulpit out in the world. You are what the world looks at, and you are their opportunity of hearing of the Lamb who was slain, without which no one will be saved. In fact, Christ is boldly proclaimed here in the very simple law that we read in verse 46, and we'll close with this morning. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Now, why can't they leave the house? Because there is salvation in no other name. Because you're not safe outside the house. What's the house? The house is the people of God. The house is the church. There is salvation in no other name. Those who are not guided by the grace of Christ are headed straight for condemnation. Those who are outside are in danger of judgment. They are in danger of the wrath of God. Do you feel that as you're talking to your neighbors? Because that's what God is trying to drive home here in this text to the Israelites, is that you've got to be passionate about those people who don't get to eat. Because their not eating puts them outside of the realm of salvation through my Son. salvation through the Lamb who was slain. I think the worst part of this lockdown has been not being able to gather with God's people. I hear people say all the time, but I'm so thankful for technology that we continue to do this. And yes, on a human level, I'm thankful for the technology. But I also think, because we've said throughout the sermon that we need to see things from the perspective of God, not from our perspective. It shouldn't be about my desires. It should be about God's desires. Do you think God is in heaven right now saying, I'm so thankful for technology? God's the one who sent this. And we don't know all of his purposes in sending it, but we do know one thing. He commands us to be gathered. And the fact that we can't be gathered fully right now is a curse, not a blessing. The fact that we have technology to have some semblance of worship is great, but that's not what God is thinking right now. And it's so very important that we as believers begin to see the world through God's eyes and not the eyes of the world. We asked the question at the very beginning, who should worship Christ? Who should be in God's house worshiping God? And you know the prophecies in the Old Testament that no bone would be broken. You know that the Lamb who was slain is Jesus Christ. And on the cross, his bones were not broken, his side was pierced, to know that he had truly died, that he was truly crucified, dead, and raised again, and that he was raised for our deliverance from sin, from our flesh, from the devil, and from death, so that our desires might be put away and so that we might take upon us the desires of God. What is the answer to who must worship Christ? The answer is everyone. Everyone must worship Christ. And that's only going to happen as we come. And that's only going to happen as we are the pulpit so that they can hear just how much they need him. Let's pray. Father, you are our Savior. Your hoops are no hoops. They are our joy. It is a delight for us to worship you exactly as you desire. Your burden is easy. Your yoke is light. The things that weigh heavy on us, well, the Bible reminds us we have not yet struggled in our struggle against sin to the point of shedding blood. We have not yet given our life for the Lord, and so there is much more we have to learn. Much more grace that we need for the days ahead as we seek to serve you in the midst of these strange times. But the reality is we know what the most important thing is. We know that blessing God and receiving the blessing of his Savior is everything that life is about. So, Father, help us. Help us, keep us close to your grace. Keep us a voice in this culture, a voice in our neighborhood, a voice wherever it is that you're going to providentially take us, so that your church is not just an exclusive club. It is all peoples from all nations to the glory of God. We pray in your name. Amen.